All right, Matthew chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 1. Matthew 20, verse 1. You got me, Nathan? Okay. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, that they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word. And everyone said, amen. Lord, helping us this morning, I want to preach on the parable of the workers in the vineyard. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. You know, as we've been in this series of parables, it's interesting that this parable is likened unto the kingdom of heaven. We see Jesus start so many of his parables with this statement, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So we can see the practical application of what heaven is going to be like. Once again, sometimes I think that we envision heaven as something that's abstract, something that we can't figure out, something that is beyond our human comprehension, but Jesus brings it down and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And so he basically simplifies it for you and I so that we can understand what heaven is going to be like. You know, giving you this parable, a gist of it, this goodman of the house, the owner of this house, the owner of the land, and et cetera, had this vineyard. He goes out and he hires some workers, you know, to come in and work for him. And each and every one of them are hired at different times during the day. And they all receive the same wage at the end of the day. This goodman of the house, he goes out of his way to make sure that everyone knows that they are paid the same. Nothing was hidden. In spite of the number of hours that each and everyone worked, they all knew that they were getting paid the same. However, there are those that did complain. The Bible says that they murmured against the goodman of the house. Oh, why did you pay the workers that only worked for an hour the same that you paid me for working all day? Kind of makes a little sense, doesn't it? But the goodman of the house replied, Did you not agree? Did you not agree with me for the wage that I offered you? And then he goes on, he takes it a little further. He says, are you envious because of my generosity? Are you evil because of my good? Is what he brings back to them. To say that this is an unfair labor practice, I believe, causes one to miss the scope and the intent of what the kingdom of heaven is really like. To try to bring it into our life, it doesn't matter at what point you get saved. Hopefully you got saved early in life. I didn't. But the point is this, when you give your life to Christ, his grace and generosity is the same to you as it is to the one who was saved from childhood. Whether you're old in life or whether you're young in life, it's the same grace that brings you both into the family of God. Amen. That's what we need to understand. Believe it or not, but there are those that do complain, even in the family of God, that complain or grumble about the ones who come to Christ later and are used much more than the one that maybe has been saved all their life and doesn't have an opportunity to do as much as the one that just got saved. But the one that just got saved, for some reason, known or unknown, is being used more than the one that's been saved all their life. There are those that do grumble about that in the church world. Let me give you a little background here from what I've discovered in studying for this. The social situation in Jesus's day was that many of the small farmers were being forced off their land because the debt that they incurred when they had to pay Roman tax. Doesn't that sound familiar? My property taxes went up big time. Sounds just like today. But this violated the God of Israel's command that land could not be taken away from the people who work it. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 13. But consequently, large numbers of unemployed men gathered each morning, hoping to be hired for the day. These men were the ones that were displaced. They were unemployed. Possibly some of them were handicapped. They just didn't have everything physically that it took to be a hard worker. But the Bible says that there were some of them that were still waiting at 5 o'clock. At 5 o'clock in the afternoon, there were some that were just still waiting, you know, trying to seize an opportunity to earn a little bit of money to buy food for their families that day. Yet the vineyard owner pays every one of them the same wage. You know, when you live for the kingdom of God, when you give your life to Christ as a Christian, I mean, God takes care of his people. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed out begging for bread. Another statement that David made that I've always enjoyed was, hath not the Lord prepared a table for me in the wilderness? We've never been without. We've had little, but we've never been without. Amen. We've had an abundance and we've had little, but we've never been without. Well, let's look at the workers at the vineyard. Number one, the character here that we see, the householder, is Jesus Christ. You know, he's the one that is doing the hiring. He's the one that owns the land. The workers are very interesting. And once again, I think this is just a beautiful parable that we really need to understand here. The housemaster or the householder goes out during the fourth watch. This is before dawn, before the sun comes up. This householder is he knows what's at stake. He knows that there's work to be done in his vineyard. And working a vineyard is not an easy task. there's the pruning, and maybe they were doing some harvesting, weeding, you know, whatever that job requires. But he went early. You know, most believe that it was before sunup, and he went out where those men would be that are standing about waiting for somebody to come by and hire them, pick them. Hey, it's me, pick me. I'll work. A typical work day at this time was 12 hours long, which it's, you know, that's a good work day. We've worked many, many days, 12 hours a day, 14 hours a day, 16 hours a day, you know, good long work days. But, you know, in this time, probably because of their geographical location, they had about 12 hours of darkness, about 12 hours of daylight. The agreement, now this, once again, this is important. The agreement for a specific payment by both the housemaster and the worker is important to understanding this story. An agreement was made. Now, you might think this is unfair, but once again, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see everything, and we have a corrupt nature that we try to understand things with. And even attached to that, we live in a society. I liked what Nathan was alluding to this morning, but I didn't really like it the way that my mind was thinking. And you'll understand what I'm saying here. The liability. I'm just going to stay back because of the liability. It's sad when we have to have that mindset. I would have probably been the same way, but it's sad when we have that mindset. I can't get involved because I'm going to get sued. And so, you know, it caused, you know, that's the way our society is. That's the way man's nature has gone. And so it causes each and every one of us, you know, that we really need to adjust our walk, and we need to be careful how we go in and out and how we deal with people and so on. We need to be careful because of the fleshly desires that mankind has or has developed down through the years. The more literal early morning, or you know, there's basically five opportunities that this man gave different men. It was early morning, which would have been before the sun up, and then there was the third hour, which would they say would be about 9 o'clock. The sixth hour, which would have been noontime. The ninth hour was probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the 11th hour is probably about 5. And remember, clock out time is at 6. And so, you know, at the 11th hour at 5 o'clock, you know, he goes out and he still sees somebody there that wants to work. And, you know, once again, they didn't have clocks or, you know, watches or anything like that, you know, to go by. They just kind of looked at the movement of the sun. When we lived in Sierra Leone, it was when we would minister in the bush and things like that, you know, a lot of them didn't have watches or anything like that. And so they looked at the movement of the sun. When we would have church service, you know, we'd say, you know, be there at noon. You know, well, noon to them could be from 11 to 1, you know. And so you just had to just kind of shoot from the hip. Well, when's a good time to start church? You know, is everybody, you think everybody's about here? And when you're about halfway through your message, another group of 10 people come walking in, you know. And it was really fascinating on Christmas. Oftentimes they would ask me to go out into the bush and preach a Christmas message. And I enjoyed it. I really, that was one of the highlights of ministry over there as a missionary. And they'd get a big old cotton tree or something, or a massive tree, and they'd just the setting, you know, that everybody would come from out of the woodwork, out of the bush, you know, from this village and that village, people walking. They'd have their headpans, you know, their cooking utensils and everything on their head, and everybody be walking because they knew this was going to be a time of feasting. And so you had to have a message that was, you know, a couple hours long, you know, because so many people were coming in at different times of throughout the day and so on. So that, you know, the setting there, they didn't have the Rolex, you know, I don't either, but they didn't have the watches like there are the conveniences that we do today. They went by the movement of the sun. But the householder, he looks at some of them and he goes, why have you been standing here all day idle? You're doing nothing. You know, he said that two or three times, but then there's one time that he kind of really amplifies it. And I took it as somewhat negative. You know, the natural reply of the group was, no man hath come and hired us. That's why we're here. But the landowner says, you're hired. Go and into my vineyard and work. But they did not have to stand there. And this is kind of the way I'm wired. It's kind of the way I was raised. They didn't have to stand there all day and wait for somebody to come and ask them to work. You know, if somebody really wants to work, you'll find a job. You'll find a job. You'll go out and do whatever it takes to find a job. You just won't sit around and wait on somebody to come and call your number. Now, I want to be careful here because I believe that people have some legitimate reasons. You know, I want to say that, but I'm very skeptical about that because I remember years ago, and most of you folks in here remember her, Sister Claire Goodwin. We had her when we were in Bible college, and she made a statement that I've just never forgotten. She said, if you're unemployed, then she said, what you do is you become self-employed by spending 8 hours a day looking for a job. I've never forgotten that. You're never unemployed because you're always looking for a job. You don't sit around and wait for it to come to you. They should have been looking for a job. You know, personally, I think they were a little bit lazy. It's so easy to get complacent in society, and that is just totally out of control today. People just don't want to work. I hear that over and over and over again, just don't want to work. Or they'll go and they'll, you know, fill out an application because that's what's required for them to keep getting their workman's comp and their benefits and all these things, but they never show up for work. I've heard that over and over and over again. I remember here a couple months ago, Peter and I, we went through the Pizza Hut there on Brooks, and we thought maybe the inside was open, but it wasn't. It said you have to go through the drive-thru, and I thought, well, this is interesting. COVID's been over for a long time. And we go through the drive window, and the woman said, well, we tried to open it, but we couldn't find anybody to work. But she says, we're hoping that we can, you know, remedy that and open up the dining section. And nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to work. That's just kind of the way our society has moved. Well, let's look at the attitude of some of these workers. I want you to notice one thing. The emphasis that is on grumbling rather than gratitude for having a job. It seems like grumbling or complaining is once again, is just one of those things that we have in each and every one of us. And it's not supposed to be natural. It's not. But we see that they were grumbling rather than having gratitude for having a job. Why is it shown that the last group, the ones that worked all day, grumbled? But then listen to this. I thought this was really good. But it is not mentioned that the first group, the one that worked for an hour or 3 hours, they didn't give thanks either. You see, so there's something lacking in both groups. The ones that worked all day, they grumbled. But hey, why are they getting the same amount of money that we did when we worked out in the sun and worked all day and so on? And so they're complaining, you know, well, I could have been thankful. At least we had a job. But then the other guys, you know, that came in at 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock, 1 hour before we clock out, 1 hour before we clock out. And the Bible doesn't even record them saying, hey, thanks, when they got a penny. It doesn't say that at all. Interesting. But you see, they all didn't have to stand there and do nothing. They had an opportunity to work. I believe the reason is that we tend to complain more than we tend to give thanks. So this is a very realistic representation of man's fleshly attitude. Ouch. And you know, I understand what I'm saying here. There's times I have a tendency to complain too. Does that make it right? No, it doesn't. It doesn't make it right at all. When we begin to compare ourselves to others, that's never good. When you begin to compare yourself to what somebody else is making, that's not good. It's simply not good at all. One writer put it this way, it leads to coveting. Coveting leads to greed. Greed leads to discontentment. Discontentment leads to complaining. Did you agree? For a penny? Didn't you agree? The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Do you want to be first or last? Rhetorical question, of course. Do you want to be first or last? Think about it. It's not a trick question. Do you want to be first or last? God wants us to humble ourselves and serve Him willingly, not grudgingly. We serve Him out of an open heart, a clear conscience. Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. If you are willing to sacrifice and put yourself in the last place, you will show great mercy and kindness, or He will show great mercy and kindness to you. But if you selfishly pursue glory and riches, you'll be left holding nothing. Nothing. So, to really get a deep understanding of this parable here, Brother Nathan kind of delved into it a little bit this morning. You have to go to chapter 19 of Matthew, because that's where it all starts. Looking at the context, once again, gives us a proper perspective of what's going on in chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which?" Imagine talking to Jesus. "Which one you want me to? Which one?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not murder, do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then it goes on, and then it said, Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Well, who can be saved then? You're making it impossible." But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" I mean, we've done this, Lord. Are we going to make it? And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, where the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsake houses, brethren, sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, or for my sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But as many," here's a statement again, "but as many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Then he says, "Well, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto." He goes into the parable that we're talking about today. So we see this rich young man. He He says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord just starts down the list of the commandments. And he's just got his little, in his mind, he's checking all these out. Lord, I've kept them all. I've kept all your commandments. I sure have. And the Lord looks at him and says, okay, you're a man of wealth. I'm giving you a Metzger's paraphrase here, but he says, you're a man of wealth. You're a young man of wealth. You've got a lot of fortune. I want you to sell everything that you have. Take the monies. Take your wealth, and I want you to distribute it amongst the poor. And then come and follow me. This is the criteria. This is the prerequisite. Get rid of all your fortune. Give it, distribute to the poor. And then you come and follow me. And you'll gain eternal life. Well, the young man, he heard this, and the Bible says he walked away sorrowful. Now, what a sad commentary. Apparently, Jesus saw that he had a problem with the desire of wealth and a desire to keep it for himself because he was being very inconsiderate of his neighbor. If he really wanted eternal life, he would have given everything that he wanted up for the having of eternal life, but he didn't do it. Jesus talks about how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom. He said it's basically impossible, like trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle. Some people say, you know, that there's a camel's gate in Jerusalem and all this stuff. I've never read that. I've never seen that. What Jesus was doing was saying that it's just impossible, period, making a statement, literally. Try to take a camel and put it in the eye of a needle. It doesn't happen. Jesus said, man can't do it. But he says, with God, all things are possible. Well, his disciples are astonished by all this. And they say, who can be saved then? Jesus says, hey, with God, you can be saved. With God, all things are possible. Well, then Peter, he said unto him, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What are we going to have? What are we going to have? Peter is so concerned about whether they, which was the 12, whether or not they will make it to the kingdom, because they are not doing as much as was demanded by Jesus from the rich young ruler. They were fishermen. They were common people. They were like you and me, just working hard every day to try to make a living. In their minds, you just told this rich young man that in order for him to have eternal life, he had to sell everything, give it all away, leave it all. Is that enough? But, you know, I like what Jesus says to Peter. He reassures them, and I take, hopefully like you do, I take this so personal. Yes, you will enter the kingdom of God. You will. Matter of fact, he tells Peter, he says, you 12 will enter the kingdom of God, and you'll each have a throne, and you'll help judge my people. That's security, isn't it? That's some assurance. But then he expands it beyond the 12. And he says, and everyone, Mike Metzger, Hannah Metzger, Christiana Gruhl, everyone's Carolyn Streakstra. He said, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Here's the conclusion or the summary of this context. Jesus is more demanding of the young man. sell everything you got and give to the poor and follow me. The young man thought he was good, that he measured up. That's kind of like the Callies that Nathan talked about this morning in Sunday school. They thought they measured up above everybody else. Do that. Don't ever get that attitude that you measure up. I'll leave it at that. But Jesus is less demanding of the 12 and others because they had nothing. They had simply nothing and were willing to leave what little they had for the kingdom of God. That widow that gave the little mite, Jesus said, hey, let this be written for a memorial. She's given more than anybody else. She only had a penny than that mite, but she gave all that she had to follow Christ. Now, let me put a caution in here this morning. This has nothing to do with earning your salvation. That's not the point here. To enter God's kingdom or to inherit eternal life, you do have to obey God. You have to obey Him. He says this over and over again, constantly over again. And He says it in so many different ways. In chapter 19 and verse 17, He says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He also said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that do the will of my Father which is in heaven, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. So you just can't say you're a Christian and live your life in violation of His commandments. It doesn't work that way. People say, well, and we said this here a month ago, people say, well, I'm under grace, you know, it's by God's grace. Yeah, when you die, you'll be judged by the law, not by grace. Our obedience is necessary, but it doesn't earn the gift. Jesus said in Luke 17:10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We should have done what we were called to do in the first place, and that's obey God. There is no merit to that. And the reason there's no merit to it is because you have no claim on God. God, you owe me! We have no claim on Him. Just saving my soul is the only thing that He ever has to do with me. And He didn't have to do that, but He did. Everything else that has happened in my life over the 40 years, all the blessings and the benefits are just extra. Just being saved. He didn't have to do it, but He did. The psalmist said, what shall I render unto the Lord? For all the benefits that He giveth me, I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Everything is through salvation. In a nutshell, we all have to obey. Everyone in the parable worked some. But God requires, this is good. I want you to really listen to me here as Hannah comes to the piano. This will help you out. God requires of some more sacrificial obedience than He does in others. And all who do what God calls them to do, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, will have eternal life with Him. The last is like the first, and the first is like the last, in that they all enter into His kingdom. In conclusion here this morning, I like the reassurance that Jesus gives to Peter and the other disciples who were just ordinary, hardworking Christians, that even though they seemingly do less than others, which when I look at their lives, I think, God, I can't compare to the least of the disciples. But they're going to enter the kingdom. They're just a bunch of fishermen. It is to warn those in the church who are called to a greater sacrifice of obedience, not to complain because of God's generosity to others that maybe don't do as much as you do. Never complain. It'll cost you. David Platt, excellent writer, puts it this way, quote, God doesn't owe us salvation for something we have done. He gives us salvation despite everything we have done. The employer, the householder, he was driven by compassion and not economic gain. You see that in here. Once again, these are things that you just, well, he was unfair. No, he was driven by compassion. It wasn't about selling more grapes. It wasn't about a yield. It had nothing to do with it. The employer is the one that went out and sought people to work for him. It is not the employees who come to the workplace and ask for the job. Hey, can you use somebody today? Can you? I remember those days when I was growing up, when I was a, even before teenage years, I'd go to a farmer. I lived in a farm country, and I'd go to the farmer and say, hey, you need any help baling hay this summer? I was so little I could hardly lift a bale of hay. But I'd go around, I'd ask, hey, can you use somebody that strong, 12 years old? Can you? But it's the employer who constantly goes out looking for workers. He went out 5 times. The early morning hour, the 3rd hour, the 6th hour, the 9th hour, and the 11th hour. He sought for the benefit of the worker and not for himself. And there's only 1 hour left in the day. Can you use me? Go work. Is it not mainly about the wages, rewards, or recompense? It's about your attitude and my attitude. That's what it's about. God's kingdom is so different than ours. And the longer the Lord tarries, the mindset of our culture changes, as Nathan articulated this morning in his work. And the world expects you and I as Christians to adapt that mindset and to incorporate that mindset into our way of life. And the Holy Ghost is saying, no, you don't do that. We walk to a different beat. We sing to a different song. Amen. And amen. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It's a good word. It's a good word. I pray that it challenges us. That it challenges us, Lord, to see things from your perspective and not judge things from ours. That's good. You see where each and every one of us are at in our life. You know what we're going through. You see the challenges that we have. Again, Lord, help us to see things from your perspective and not ours. When we see things from our perspective, we just kind of throw in the towel and we get beside ourselves and we lose out. We quit maintaining our relationship with you. And it's not supposed to be that way. So, Father, I'm done here this morning. I pray that, Lord, you would take that which was spoken and that, Lord, you would put it in each and every heart and mind here that's represented this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open.